Welcome to Transformation Church Podcast. Today's message will give you biblical keys on how to see, give, and receive God's grace. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Today we're starting a brand new series called Grace Like a Flood. And I'm so excited about it because this message is not a message for you. This is a message that wrecked me first. I've been raised in a Christian household all my life. And so, like, I was bad, but, like, good bad. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know, like, I wasn't out, like, cussing people out and, like, shooting and all that other stuff. But I was sneaky and I was lying and I was watching pornography and I was... And that's funny how everybody laughed when I said good bad. Because in our minds, we have delineations of, like, who's bad. And then who's like good, bad? Have you ever heard somebody say, like, I just told a little white lie? There's no such thing. It's a lie. But for some reason in our hearts and our minds, levels. And this is maybe one of the fundamental problems that we have in the Christian faith and in the world today is because the levels to our sin and the levels to our faith and the levels to our outward devotion and the levels to how many scriptures we post on Facebook, we categorize people on levels of how close they are to God and how far they are from God. Like, you ever said something like this, like, oh, they out there. They really out there. By whose standards? Now, like, they're out there compared to, and the only person we usually can compare them to. So if you do it, I mean, it's not that bad. But if they're doing something that's further than what you do it, and you talk, they are out there. Oh my God, did you hear? Did you see? Okay, can we be honest? Because we're a hot church, humble, open, and transparent. How many people have thought or said somebody else was out there? Come on, let's just, and you could have said it in a lot of different words, but you said that. Because somehow we become the measuring stick of God's goodness. Somehow God has chosen me to now, come on, let's be honest. This is not what we say, but this is what we do. Somehow he's chosen me to be the temperature or the gauge for how all other human beings are viewed by God. He ain't gonna bless you for that. Because I wouldn't do that and God's blessing me, but you're doing it and God's not blessing you. So I must be the standard. Come on, let's be honest. This is the stuff church people don't say, but half of y'all came today because you feel like going to church makes you better than somebody else. It's gonna be one of those series. Like, somehow your friend who was at the bar last night and got drunk and they're asleep right now, but you put on your Sunday's best, flat ironed your hair, put your MAC makeup on, face beat. You understand what I'm saying? You did all of that and you came in here and somehow your mere presence, because you didn't worship. You were looking around to see who was looking at you instead of who was looking at you. Okay. Oh, I see. Y'all pray for me, front row. I need your prayers because they're going to come after me on this one. But somehow your mere presence on the parking lot, like, it's like when the worship says God is here, you think they're saying you are here or something. Somehow it puts us on these levels. And why are you saying all that, Pastor Mike? Why are you so accurate with your interpretation of this? Because it was me. Like, that was me for so many years, is that I would never say it, but I always thought, I'm better than you. I wasn't mad at me either. Because it was ingrained in me somehow that because of the family I was raised in, the church I went to, the people who knew me, my prayers, because I could pray. And I gave a little bit, and I was faithful. And I messed up.
But who does it?
All of sin, falling short of the glory of God, but I don't fall as much as you. Come on, I'm gonna write a book said what you really meant by the scripture. I'm gonna write it would be a best, because that's what we really mean. Like, it works for me, but it doesn't really apply to you. And that's how it was. And I would come into this very church and lift my hands and feel like, because somebody else wasn't lifting their hands, did I consider that they may have lost a loved one? No. Did I consider that they may have been paralyzed in one of their arms? No. Did I, come on, y'all, like, we don't consider nothing. Like, you see me, Lord? Here I am to worship. Offering plate going by, you pull out your wallet strong, like, how many, Lord, am I gonna? They could have given online. You, like, don't even know. But somehow, all of those things feed this little insecurity in us that tells us somehow I'm better than you. Where I live makes me better than you. What I drive makes me better than you. What opportunities I have that nobody knows about, but you'll see. Like, it's funny when those people post, like, just because I ain't saying nothing don't mean nothing's happening. Like, I see a post like that once a week, like, make moves in silent. You just told us you're making moves. But do y'all understand what I'm saying? It's this thing that we're always trying to be on another level than somebody else. And I was in a hotel in Dallas on a sabbatical, July 2015. And I go away for 1 week every summer to just figure out what the Lord is trying to say for our church the next year and what he wants to say to me. God in that hotel room, God didn't speak nothing the whole first day. I came the second day. And I found this book called Jesus Is by Judah Smith. Yes. And God said, I want you to read the whole book tomorrow. Now, I have never read a whole book in one day, except like Dr. Seuss or Chicka Chicka Boom Boom. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. A whole book? And literally 12 hours, I read this entire book. And at the end of the book, I was sitting there crying because it was a mirror basically exposing to me to my own judgment for humanity and how I was just as messed up and broken as they were. As a pastor, as a person who gave, like, there was no difference. We all needed Jesus. We all needed the grace of God. And then I proceeded to watch an 8-part series by Pastor Robert Morris on grace. And y'all, for 2 days, I just sat in that room and cried because it was 28 years of feeling like somehow that the guy in a homosexual relationship or the man who kidnapped the kids or the person who I'm better than them. And the reason why you don't know what to say or do right now is because somewhere deep down in us, many of us in this room feel like what people do is really who they are. And if they did it, then somehow, and you didn't, then somehow you're better than them. And today, I'm telling you, this next 6 weeks, God is going to begin to tear through religion. No, I'm serious. He's going to begin to tear scales off of our eyes to make you see if you're the suburban mom who has a 9-bedroom house and goes on vacation twice a year, and you're a homeless person living and eating out of the trash can, you both are still in need of the same grace that is provided only by Jesus Christ. And I know it's hard for some people to hear that right now, so I'm going to explain it. I'm going to go into it. Let's open up our hearts and just go into this. So my first point today is, and I want to title this message, Grace Is. Just Grace Is. I called it Amazing Grace, and I've done all this other stuff, but I just want to call it Grace Is. And my first point I want to say is grace is amazing. Like, and this is the thing that a lot of people don't understand is because we say Amazing Grace and we sing it. Amazing Grace. No, I'm just playing. But why is grace amazing? Like, not enough just to have grace, but explain to me amazing grace. Like, what does it mean to do something amazing? And I begin to think about this because as I'm studying this and remember, God has given me a full revelation. Like I, up until this point when God showed me this, I've never heard a full message on grace. I only heard like God's grace is sufficient or just cliches and stuff like that. But really talking about grace, seeing the balance of it, seeing what it's not, seeing what it is, I never heard it. And so God just began to speak to me and I was like, what's so amazing about grace? And as I looked into it, I looked at that word amazing, and that word amazing is talking about things that are unusual, doesn't make sense, things that are abstract and over the top feats, kind of like some of y'all have seen American Ninja Warrior. Has anybody seen that show? Okay, has anybody competed on that show? Okay, cool. Okay, me and my daughter were watching it last night. And I've been watching it. I don't know why. I love that show. And if you don't know what that show is, it's basically people doing extremely hard obstacle courses for adults, basically. And these people are training for years and doing all of this stuff to make this happen. And I was watching it with my daughter last night, and it was so funny because it was her first time seeing it, like actually watching it with me. And I've been watching it for a long time. And she said, "Daddy, how is he doing that?" And I said, "Girl, don't ask me. I don't know." She said, "He's so strong." And then she started to list all these attributes. "His muscles are so big." And then she looked at me. And she literally said, "Daddy, do your muscles do that?" I said, "Yes. Yes, they do. They're in process, but they do that." I didn't say I had them now. But and then I said, "Bella, isn't that amazing?" She said, "Yeah. That's amazing, because not the average person could do that. Not the average can hang from a 2-inch piece of wood for 20 feet. Not the average person could do that." And I begin to think about it, and God said, when it's amazing, it's not average. When it's amazing, it's something that the average person can't do, or maybe let's take it a step further when we talk about God. It's something that they wouldn't do. And so I said, "Okay, so God, your grace is amazing. So what does that mean?" And God said, "Most of my people in the world today don't understand grace." He said, "And they definitely don't understand amazing grace." I said, "Okay, people in the world." He said, "No, people in my church, like my children, like people, they don't understand grace and they don't understand amazing grace." And he said, "Michael, just think about how many believers came into houses of worship today, but they have a sense of shame, condemnation, and a fear of failure. How many people sitting in this room and watching right now are performance-oriented and perfection-driven?" Oh, it's gonna be quiet in here today. How many of us have father wounds? How many of us believers live depressed and discouraged because they feel that they can never measure up? Like this is what's happening in the church. People who's put their faith in Jesus. This is what's happening every day. And that's because we don't understand the grace of God. Because somehow you feel like it's still your works that is making you accepted by God. Somehow you feel like it's your paycheck and how you dress and how your house is always clean and how everybody perceives you. You think that's why God loves you. You are in a place right now believing the lie that the enemy wants you to believe, that somehow after you receive God's grace, now you have to work to keep it. So I'm out here, I'm doing everything I can because I don't want to make Daddy scared. I don't want to make God mad. And that's why you have so many people that are in church for years and they've been serving God out of fear, not out of love. they're scared that the dad who adopted them is gonna one day put them out of the house. So I won't be the child who does anything wrong, because if I do one thing wrong, I will be ashamed, I will be kicked out, I'll be thrown away, and somehow I'll never get to experience the Father's love. And that's why you have generations of people who have gone to church religiously, but they're empty, and their children aren't going to church because they see that it's fake. And now we have a whole group of people that are unchurched and dechurched because they don't want to have to be feared into something. They want to love something. And that lets me know, as a church, we don't understand grace. I heard a prominent pastor explain it like this. He said, grace is like this. It's like you're in a boat and there's a current pulling you towards hell. And then God provides oars, and that's grace. And as long as you get those oars and you keep rowing and you go against the current pulling you to hell, you're gonna make it to heaven. And he said, grace is the divine enablement to keep on rowing. And a lot of people would agree with that, but then I would know you don't understand grace. Because that wouldn't be amazing grace, that would be amazing you. This is me giving, this is me serving. This is me, it would be amazing you, and you're not that amazing. And he went on to say, he was like, no. You guys got to understand. He was talking to a large group of people, and it broke my heart, because when you know better, you do better. I didn't understand grace. So 7 years ago, I would have listened to him and been like, yes, yes, row, row, row your boat. Like, that would have been me. But when I understood it, I was like, that don't sound right. Like, I got to just keep rowing all my life and keep the law and keep going against, like, how? And he said, I polled 100 pastors. And I asked him, what is grace? And they said something like the unmerited favor of God. And he said, yeah. But 10% said, it's a divine enablement to live a new life. And he said, I think the church has missed it. Grace is the divine enablement to live a new life. And I was like, God, that sound kind of right, but I don't like what it. He said, Michael, he missed the key ingredient. He said, he asked what grace is, not what grace does. Grace does empower you to live a new life. It does empower you to say no to temptations that you used to have. It does empower you to put down the bottle who had control over your life. It does do that, but grace is, and I want you to write this definition down because it's going to be the anchor of this whole script, this whole series. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. That's what grace is. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, and it's unearned. Like, there's nothing you did. Like, what you do does not allow God to put his grace on display for you. It is unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. And it's the kindness and favor of God. And this is going to be a foundation message today, because it's going to take me 5 weeks to get this in your heart. Like, because some of you, there's like, I just cracked religion right now. Like, you're just like, what is this? It's okay. Just keep coming. Keep hearing. Because God is going to show us, and I want you to know, That I'm gonna just unpack these words. So let's do this. If the title of the message is Grace Is, the first one is Grace Is Amazing, and the second point is Grace Is Unmerited. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm gonna read this in three different translations because it just gets gooder and gooder. And I know that ain't right. All my college professors, I don't know, but that's what it feels like. It just gets gooder and gooder. Look, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace. Everybody say that word, grace. For by grace you have been saved through one action, faith. So like when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, You have now been extended grace only through your ability to receive it through faith. Okay? And that not of yourselves. And I love that because it tells you, because you would try to take credit for it. It's not your rowing that allows you to experience the grace of God. It is the gift of God. Somebody say gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, there's a lot of boasting going on down here. But there will be no boasting in heaven. Because everybody that makes it to heaven will know, I ain't have much to do with this. Because I can play back the replay of all my mistakes. But the grace of God tells me that he cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. It says he chooses not to remember. Oh, y'all, come on. Because March 25th, 1968, you was out there. You remember out there? But God was right there with you. And somehow we forget that it's not of our works. I'm going to read this in the Amplified version. For it is by grace, God's remarkable compassion and favor drawing you to Christ. So if there's any current, it's not a current drawing you to hell. There's a current that's trying to draw you to Christ. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit who draws unto salvation. And life circumstances and issues, they're the things that become dams and boulders. But God, he's after you. He wants a relationship with you. No matter how many times you've messed up, fouled up, he wants this with you. And look at it. It says that you have been saved, actually delivered from judgment and given eternal life through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, not through your own effort, like not because of what you did, but it is the undeserved, gracious gift of God. Not as a result of your works. Like, it's being very redundant because at some moments I think that, I didn't deserve it back then, but God, you know, I've been good. Like, I've been doing good. Like, I'm serving you now. Like, I've gone 6 months without having sex with somebody. I'm doing, and it keeps coming back to the same thing. It's not of your works. It's not because you gave that large offering. It's not because you served the orphans in Haiti. It's the free gift of God. He says, but it is the undeserved gracious gift, verse 9, not as a result of your works, nor your attempts to keep the law, so that no one will be able to boast or take credit in any way for his salvation. I'm going to read it in the Message version. It says, now God has us right where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do, look what we do, trust him. We trust him enough to let him do it. Oh my God, that is good Bible. This should be freeing somebody right now. Because there's no way you could keep the law you set for yourself. Like, okay, come on, let's be honest. You said you wasn't eating donuts this week. You set the law. Nobody else set it. How did you end up in Krispy Kreme line? Because we're unable to keep the law that we even set. So what do you do? It says, all we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make or save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. Y'all, that's such good Bible right there. So it's not because of your rowing. And we won't be able to boast about it. And so when I started looking at this, I know that this goes against a lot of people's philosophy about themselves, because the only reason you feel good about yourself is because you're boasting about what you didn't even do. Like, my life has changed, girl. Yeah, I know back in high school I was like that, but now I got a job that pays me well. I got two guys fighting over me. I'm in church. I do a Bible study. I have a Christian glam squad. I mean, we're... And somehow I needed God when I got out of college, but somehow 10 years later, after all my good deeds, it became my rowing. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? And what happens is, I know this sucks because it doesn't make you better than nobody. Like, and this is the hard thing where religion comes in and tries to make the differences. No, well, we believe in this and then you believe in that. And then we do this, but you only do it on this day. And we're everybody's trying to be the one who's God's favorite. And what God's looking at all of us and saying, you're all my favorites. I love all of you to say, even Jerome, he cussed you out, Lord. I heard him. And he hot right now in your presence. Even Jerome. As a matter of fact, y'all hold on, because I'll leave the 99. Oh, y'all didn't come. I'll leave. I know y'all good, but my child. And then we sitting here looking like the prodigal. Brother. Not the prodigal son, the prodigal's brother. See, y'all was like, yeah, that's, no. Why are you blessing him? Why? You never threw a party for me. And I've been faithful, and I've been holding on to your promises. I've been doing, like, why are you? And God's coming to us today in this Grace Like a Flood series, and he's saying, everything I've ever had, it's yours. You could throw a party whenever you want to. But the reason we're celebrating is because Jerome was lost. Ah, come on, church. But now he's found. And he didn't merit it. He did nothing to deserve this. As a matter of fact, he did the opposite. So what happened? She feeling this message. Listen. So what happens when God extends his grace and his love even when you're running the opposite direction? And then he asks you to help throw the party. To do the invite list. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? That's when we'll understand, do we really understand grace? Are we still feeling somewhere it's about our works? And I want you to understand that grace is unmerited. Say that. Grace is unmerited. We don't merit the grace of God. And I, as I began to study this, I was trying to think of examples of where this applied in my life. And I probably have one of the best fathers in the world. I don't just have a good father. I have a grace-filled father. A prominent man of God said it like this. He said, Tommy Todd is grace personified. And I didn't understand what they said. He would say it all the time. And I'd be like, okay, grace personified. What does that mean? When I understood this, that grace is unmerited, I begin to just flash back in my mind to all these examples. And I remember one specifically that happened almost every week when me and my brothers were in middle school and high school. I have four brothers, and inevitably one of us would forget or use prematurely our lunch money every day. And that was the time where they start putting pop machines and Fruitopia. I don't know if what y'all had. But boy, that Fruitopia strawberry kiwi just kept taking my dollars. Just, it was the bomb. Yeah, we went to school together. And we broke. And what ended up happening was we call our dad, and like clockwork, every day, one of my brothers he would come and give us new lunch money. Now, it's only from 8 to 12, like, it's only 4 hours. How did you spend your $6 or your $8 in 4 hours? And this is the thing that I always remembered. He never punished us, and he never asked why we kept doing it. It was almost as if, as a father, he expected that his children would mess up. Oh. And he already was always prepared to take care of all of our stupid mistakes. And when I begin to think about what grace is, it's our Heavenly Father already taking in consideration all your stupid mistakes and said, I'm going to send a payment that will be able to take care of all of your mistakes. And when I saw that, I said, man, that's what grace like a flood looks like. Where many of us, if we were doing that and our kids were doing that, you ain't eating today. I guess you about to fast. Because I gave you money. What did you do with the money? It don't matter. You ain't got it no more, huh? So I want you to do something. No, go to the lunchroom and watch everybody else eat. So maybe tomorrow. Come on, let's be honest. Because we're always in a place where we feel like we got to teach you that what you did, you suffer for. Oh, come on, y'all. I'm just trying to, this is what the word is telling us right here. But once you receive the grace of God, you get to experience another level of God's faithfulness. So the grace of God is unmerited. I heard it said like this. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. The MLT version, the Michael Living translation, I say grace covers a multitude of stupid sins. Because that's really what ends up happening. You cheated on your wife. God doesn't throw you away. He says, let me into that. Can I help you with that? And I can restore what looks broken to the world. And I can make it something that other people can learn from. But you got to like let grace like a flood come into that situation. And this is the sad thing about us. Many of us don't want it for other people because we haven't accepted it for ourselves. I'm going to say that one more time. Many of us do not want grace like a flood to be poured out for other people because we have not truly accepted it for ourselves. God is not holding you hostage to what you did when you were in college. You're holding yourself hostage. And he keeps saying, can we move past this? I already paid for it. It's already paid for. You want to keep talking about it? I'll be here until you realize that any man that be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. Everything in your life is new. But you can say that. But the question is, do you believe it? So the grace of God is unmerited. The next one, the grace of God is undeserved. Somebody say, grace is undeserved. Grace is undeserved. You don't deserve it. That's the point blank period of this whole point. Even though you're a leader, even though you're a better person, even though you're more humble, even though now you have a big house, even though you're generous, even though you're in a pure relationship, you do not deserve the grace of God. Look what Romans 3:24 says. It says, being justified freely or undeservedly by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's unpack this word grace a little bit. This word grace actually in the Greek is the word charis. A lot of people say charis, but it actually is pronounced charis. And if you've named your daughter charis, don't go home and start calling her charis, okay? But But this word is actually a Greek word before it was a spiritual word. So God chose to use this word to be able to show us what grace is in life. And so I began to study it, what it meant in the Greek, and it always referred to a superior giving a benevolent gift to an inferior. Not an inferior person, but maybe they were inferior in goods or inferior in something that they had. And so what would end up happening is, let's say somebody owned a shoe store and they were superior. They could provide shoes. Charles, come here and help me real quick. You're going to be the superior. You stand right there, okay? So let's say Charles wanted to provide shoes and there was somebody that needed shoes and they wanted to bless them. So, sweetheart, what's your name?
Gabriel,
come here. Come help me, Gabriel. Okay. This is what would happen is that the logical thing, this is the picture of grace, okay? That a superior in goods or resources would give to the inferior. And most of us are like, that's grace. But when you study it out in the Greek, this may surprise you, there was always a third party involved in this word grace. So there would be the superior, the inferior that needed what was there. And these are the closest words in the English language. So I wouldn't use these in spiritual terms, but I'm just trying to get you to get the picture. This would be the patron, okay? This would be the client, but there was always a third party and his name was the broker. And what would happen is this person say, I can provide the goods. And the broker's job was to bring the person who had it together with the person who needed it. But there was something else that happened. Can you give me that real quick? So the broker didn't just bring them together. The broker paid for it too. So you made it. And I now know who needs it. But you said, I want to bless people, kind of like Toms. Have y'all ever heard the story of Toms and how they make shoes for, and then every shoe that's bought here, somebody in a third world country gets. So you made it, but I know who needs it. And I'm not just going to give it to them. I'm going to pay for it in full. This is the Greek meaning of charis or grace. And I, as the broker, went last night and paid for these Nikes, okay? And because I saw them heels you have on today, I went and paid for it from somebody who made it and knew what needed to happen. But now I've paid for it in full, and I'm going to give it to the person who's in need. Don't miss this picture. This ain't a fake example. These are your Nikes, okay? Do you see her face? Because she didn't deserve it.
Yeah.
Ah! She didn't earn it and she didn't merit it. But I was thinking about her last night. I was thinking about her when she wasn't even thinking about herself. Baby girl, God bless you. There you go. Can y'all give it up for them as an example? That is the picture of grace. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Jesus is the broker. He's the one that said, God, what do you need me to do? Because the world needs you. And he said, I will go and pay for it on a tree. And I'm not putting a down payment on it. I'm going to pay in full. Oh, somebody ought to give God some praise right there. That God paid for it in full. For your mess ups, for your short, oh, I feel the presence of. Some of y'all need to recognize this. God didn't put your salvation on layaway. Excuse me, layaway. You get a layaway, it's one word. Y'all know what layaway is, where you pick it out and you put a little down, and then we come back and we put a little more on it, and that's what we feel like coming to church is.
Wow.
Putting a little more.
Wow, that's good,
or when we serve, I don't really like doing this. God's not really transforming my heart, but I got to put a little something to keep my... When you accepted Jesus, it was paid in full. I hear you. Well, Pastor Mike, you've now just given people a license to sin. They don't need permission. If they gonna sin. See, it can't be love until there's a choice. And I know pastors and leaders who are watching this, it's easier to keep a congregation controlled if you scare them. It is. It literally is. That's why the church has been built on hell and you just not going to hell. Like, you're going to end up in hell. Like, you're going. It's like a scare tactic. But who do you really love that it's out of fear? And what I'm saying is, I know this is messing with all your religion. Like, I know, like, you're like, that means people are going to hear this. And then they're going to think they can do. I would rather people hear this, go wild out in sin, hit rock bottom, and see that the only thing they need. Instead of living a lukewarm life. Of I'm saved on Sunday, wilding out Monday through Saturday, but I'm putting a little bit on my layaway of salvation. The grace of God is undeserved. Just say it one more time. Grace is undeserved. I heard this story about a man named Edward Victor Hill. And some of you know maybe Dr. E.V. Hill. He was prominent in the church world. He tells a testimony of how he was a young man and he felt the call to be a preacher. And he told his mom, Mom, I'm gonna be a preacher one day. And she said, I believe that. So you're gonna go to college. And so all growing up, he was a young minority and he thought all the way till he was about 12, 13 years old, he was going to college because he would always say it. And then he started to realize at this point in our nation's history, it was very hard for an African-American young man to get into a college, let alone have the finances to pay for it. He realized he was being raised by a single mother and they just didn't have it. So he said, I'm still going to be a preacher. I'm just not going to go to college. And so he started telling himself that. And then one day he got the courage to tell his mom. And so he says, Mom, you know, I'm still going to be a preacher, but I'm not going to college. She said, boy, shut up. She said, you're going to college. Y'all know gone. Like, that's one word. That's going, but it's gone. You gone. She said, you're going to college. And she said, looked him square in his eyes. She said, God will provide. And he said, okay, God will provide. We still broke. We're still struggling. He goes throughout his high school career. He would get down again and he said, Mama, I'm still going to be a preacher. Like, I'm studying the scriptures, but I'm probably not going to get to go to college. There's no assistance for me right now. I can't do it. And she said, son, square in the eyes. God will provide. So his mom sent him to the registrar's office on the day that everybody's supposed to get their schedules. And he's standing in a line. And standing in a college register line don't mean much because they will let you get all your stuff and then like deny you at the last moment. Like you got books and you got all the deny. Like, and so he's standing there, five people back, and he said he's just shaking because he has no money. And his mom said, go, because God's going to provide. Four people back, three people back, two people back. He said when he got up to the window and the woman said, can I help you? He said, a man stepped up next to him, took out his hand, put a wad of money in it. And he said, son, God will provide. Oh, yeah. Y'all, he gave the money to the woman. She began to count it out, told him what the bill was, and it was enough for him to get registered. She took a big red stamp, and over the receipt, she said, boom, and it said, paid in full. And for the first time in his life, all the scriptures he studied came to this point. And he said, I remember thinking, that's what Jesus did for us. He paid our bill in full. If you don't hear anything else that I say, you didn't merit the kindness, favor, and goodness of God. You don't deserve the favor, kindness, and goodness of God. And my last point is grace is unearned. And this is the one that a lot of people get messed up on. But Romans 11:6 says, and if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Let me help you understand this. Let's substitute for grace and works, free and earned. Because Romans 6:26 tells us that we receive the free gift of God. Romans 3:24 tells us that being justified freely by his grace. So I just want to say this scripture a different way, just substituting the words. So Romans 11:6 remixed. If it's free, it's not earned. Otherwise, free is not free. If it's earned, it's not free. Otherwise, earned is not earned. This scripture is saying either grace is one of two things. It's free or it's earned. And many of us don't want to accept that the grace of God is a free gift. Like it's unearned. Look what the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says about it. It says grace is the dimension of divine activity that enables God to confront human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Yeah. Like you can't run out of forgiveness for us. You won't stop blessing us. It's free. Like you can never be given a gift that you have to pay for. It's not a gift. Just imagine you being at your birthday party like, oh my God, Sally, oh, we thought about you. Here you go. And you open up and like, oh, thank you. I was like, do you like it? Yes. That'll be $86.52. You wouldn't even, you'd be like, no, take it back. I ain't even like it. This is ugly. Actually, because it's not free. If I have to pay for it, get this. Grace is not free. It's not a gift, which the scripture says over and over, it's the free gift of God. It's the free gift of God. What can you do with a gift? What's the only thing you can do? Receive it. And that's why God is coming to you every Sunday here at Transformation Church, and he's trying to give you the gift of grace. And grace has a name, Jesus. Grace is, bonus point, grace is Jesus. That's all it is. And every day, the Bible says in Revelation, he stands at the door and knocks. I have a package for you. I have transformation for you. I have healing for you. You don't want me today? Okay, I'll be back tomorrow. Hey, it's me again, Jesus, AKA Grace. Yeah, no, I've been here since you were 10 when you went to that camp. And you almost received me then. But you thought that your failures and what you did the night before made you unworthy. But like I've been watching you every day since you've been born. I know this is a little weird, but like I know the number of hairs on your head. Like, I know, it's crazy. You don't even know that. I know, it's crazy. Why do you want me? Why? I should have to pay for all of the things that, yeah, about that. Like, no. The wages of your sin was death. There was a payment. But yo, like, if you let me in, I could tell you about our Father. Like, and so our Father, like, yo, you haven't met him yet, but when you do, you'll never meet a more grace-filled person in your life. Like he saw you here in this decade, and so he sent me. And so everything that you would do that would create this long bill, man, we got a good dad. He paid for it. No. But you got to understand, like, I heard that it was all these rules, rituals, and regulations. No, bro, like this is what you got to understand. Like, once you meet dad, you'll just want to do things different. Like once you meet dad, you won't be looking for your security on a post on Instagram where you have to be naked. Because you'll know whose you are now. Like, you just been out here by yourself. Can I please come in? I'm not ready yet. Okay, cool. I'll be here tomorrow and the day after that. And I'll show up at your job. And I'm working little things like that promotion you got. That was me. No, that was me. Okay. But you know you're not that good. Like, you know you copied and pasted everything for that presentation. I was there, remember? I was there. I mean, I was outside the window. I saw it, but... Well, maybe another day. Tomorrow's not promised. But just in case, I'll be here. See, the grace of God is unearned. And I want to show you a picture of grace. We're done today. I just hope you really realize that the grace of God for you is amazing. Grace is unmerited. The grace of God is undeserved. And the grace of God is unearned. And the grace of God is a person. The grace is Jesus. I want to show you a picture of grace. There's this man named Dick and Rick Hoyt. It's a father and a son. Rick was born with the umbilical cord around his neck, and so he had brain damage, and so he's never been able to walk or talk a day in his life. They found out, though, that he was extremely smart. So his mom, Julie, and Dick, they taught him how to read the alphabet with just blinking his eyes and moving his eyes. And he learned this, and so then they got together with some developers in 1973, and they developed the technology that would allow him to basically move his eyes like a cursor on a mouse and then like bump something with his head as like a clicker, and he would be able to talk for the first time in 1973. Now think about that technology. It's in use all over the world today, but they built it for him. And one day they had a tragic accident. He's in high school now. They had a tragic accident with one of the kids at his school, and he typed out with his eyes. The city was doing a 5K run to raise money for the family of his friend that was tragically paralyzed. And he told his dad, I want to run in that race. So his dad began to train. Not a runner, not anybody who's ever done any athletics like this, but he began to train because his only son decided he wanted to run in this race. And so they ran in that 5K. And at the end of the 5K, his dad, Dick, looked at Rick and he said, how do you feel? And he typed out, he said, this is the first time in my life that I haven't felt handicapped. And so his dad continued to train. He literally committed his life to making sure that his son could experience that feeling over and over and over again. And so since then, these two have done over 72 marathons and over 255 triathlons. And if you don't know what a triathlon is, I looked it up because I didn't. A triathlon is 2.4 miles of swimming, 26.2 miles of running, and 112 miles of biking. They've done that over 255 times. So when Dick is running, Rick is being pulled behind him or being pushed in front of him. When Dick is swimming, Rick is in a life raft being pulled by his father. And when Dick is cycling, Rick is on a seat in front of the bike being carried. I want to show you, I hope you never forget this, a picture of grace. every time I watch that. It messes me up. Because I'm the young man in the chair. And anything I've been able to do in this life, it's been because God has been pulling me. He's been pushing me. And he's been carrying me by his grace. The grace of God is amazing. Because none of us deserve it, have earned it, or merited. Thank God for Jesus.
If God is transforming your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. You can give through our TC app or our website at transformchurch.us/give. And don't forget to subscribe to enjoy more messages like this one. Now go and live a transformed life.